In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly King, Paraclete, Spirit of Truth, you who are everywhere present and fill all things, treasury of all that is good, Master of life, come, dwell within us, cleanse us from all stain, and save our souls, O good one. Mary, cause of our joy, pray for us. This talk is going to be on the Paschal Vigil. Obviously, I can't, you know, this, all those readings, but I do want to touch on a few points that are important. One is, again, someone else who reminds us of this point. To commemorate is not to stand off from what had once taken place. On the contrary, it means eliminating the distance that separates. It means bringing the past to life again, which is liturgy. Liturgy is not ceremony. Liturgy is a commemoration, but it's a commemoration that brings back so that the reality is present again. Certainly very clear in the Eucharist, right? The passion and resurrection of Jesus Christ is physically there in his risen body and blood on the altar. We're not trying to think how nice it was that he did that. It's right there. But liturgy is always that way. And so it's just an interesting thought. We have no idea. We're used conceptually to the idea of resurrection. Most of the world isn't. And when Paul's day, when he preached, thinking Marcion of the Areopagus, for instance, these are philosophers. They know that the role of an enlightened man is to face death well, because that's the end. So when Paul starts talking about resurrection from the dead, it shatters their whole thought system. And they're frightened. Oh, we'll hear you again. You don't know exactly. There were Stoics and Epicureans there. The Epicureans were, because they were total materialists. The Stoics were not. They may have really meant, we want to hear you again on this. If you read Acts in that chapter there, 17, you'll notice. So you see, with the resurrection, what happens is all of material creation takes on a new light, a new power. Water for baptism, oil, wine, bread, hands, candles, incense, all take on a new role because of the physical resurrection of the Son of God. And that's why we have this vigil, which is quite old, quite simple in some early Eastern rites. Coptic rite, they just met at night and read the Bible all night long, because that's what makes him present. And so then we have these texts as well. The first one, and I'm only be able to look at them quite quickly, because there are a lot of them, as you know. The first one is creation. Obviously, nothing will happen without creation. But the purpose of recalling it to us now is, and we have the first text, 1:1 down to 2:4 of Genesis. Not quite sure they make it all the way. No, they get down to 2:2. I don't know why they do that. But it's the beauty of God's gift. Look at it. Now, these mystics who wrote this, they could see that. We can see it because the whole universe has been transformed. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the law of death was broken. It was finished. And all this universe takes on a new luster. All of this universe is destined for a transformation. You know, St. Thomas has got a beautiful text on this in the last chapter of Book 4 of the Summa Contra Gentiles. And John Paul II, in his Theology of the Body, has beautiful how the Trinity will give himself to all material creation and fill them with a luster and a life and make them eternal. Why? Because Christ, in his body, rose from the dead. That's so beautiful. And so, the first text that's presented to us is creation. And this priestly codex, the priestly tradition, see, is modeled, it's the beauty and order of creation, even now scarred by sin and darkness. Huh? And it ends, because of the way he plots it out, on Shabbat. And that's the one day that anticipates eternity. In eternity, we too will sit back and enjoy everything. And see that it is tov meod, very good. So that's the first reading. The second, very different. It's the sacrifice of Isaac. It celebrates radical obedience. You know, I think I mentioned this before. As he opens up his commentary on that chapter in Genesis 22, Rashi, very famous medieval Jewish commentator, God says, Abraham. Abraham says, Hineni, behold me. I'm at your service. And Rashi says, it's a sign of a man of God that he agrees with God before he knows what he wants. And so, then he goes on, you see. So, it's a celebration of radical obedience, like Jesus's. And so, Abraham, this model of faith, in Hebrews, by faith Abraham, when put to the test, offered up Isaac. He who had received the promises was ready to offer up his only son. You see what I'm saying? All the promises of God were centered in Isaac. And God said, kill him. Okay? I believe you still, you'll come through with your promises. How? I don't know. And therefore, he showed his faith in the resurrection. And so that's, he considered the fact that God is able even to raise someone from the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive him back, as it were, from the dead. The psalm that goes with that is a prophecy of resurrection, Psalm 16, which is the one Peter quotes in his first sermon at Pentecost. Then the third reading, which is obligatory. This is, you got to read this one. Why? Because it's baptism. You see the people going through the sea, coming out the other end, and sin was drowned. No more sin. That's pretty beautiful, isn't it? It makes you say, I wish I'd have been baptized in as an adult. I would have, you know. But it's this prophecy, you see. Now, the text that's used is commented on in 1 Cor 10. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. How did they put Christ to the test? He was already present there. The Logos was present to his people. And so, in that sense, they put Christ to death, to the test. Now, the next, the prayer, there's a prayer after all of these, and if I can find it quickly, I want to read it. It's after the proclamation. Because it says, it's, in the Latin text, it speaks about the Israelitica dignitas. Enter into the dignity of Israel. All of us, chosen This is the way, it's not a bad translation. May every nation share the faith and privilege of Israel and come to a new birth in the Holy Spirit. Now that text, and that, well, there's two prayers, you can read either one. You've got to read. People have to see baptism already there. And a people comes out the other side, and they're made a people. And they're brought down to Sinai, where God speaks to them. That speaking makes them a people. And so, then we have this famous text in Isaiah 54, which is a promise of restoration. And it uses an interesting image, the image of the Akerah. Akerah means a barren woman. How many of the great heroes, heroines of the Old Testament were barren? Sarah, Rebecca, mother of Samson. How many? So finally, in Isaiah 58, the whole people is called an Akerah, a barren woman. All of these barren women bore a son by the power of God, only the power of God, and that son played a key role in salvation history. That was foreshadowing Mary, who's an Akerah by choice, and who gives birth to the Christ. And so that's that reading. Huh? Then we have Isaiah 55, wisdom's invitation. Come. It doesn't cost you anything to get wise. It'll cost you to buy a Buick, but it won't cost you to get wise. Just open your heart, admit the truth, live the truth, and you're wise. You don't need anything else. So my dabar, my word, goes down, and it never is fruitless. If it enters your ears, but if it enters your heart, it will never be fruitless. So the moral of the story is obviously, let it into your heart. And so then we have this text of Romans 6, which we'll look at in a moment. It's the treatise on baptism by Paul. You're baptized, right? As many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, from Galatians. But this one, you see, we died with him. We rose with him. This is not picturesque preacher's language to get a nice response from the folks. No, this is fact. This is fact. When we are baptized, oh, and it happens, and this is the second part of what I'm going to talk about, third part, I guess. You see, there is this, we're given divine life. Through water? Yes, through water and the words. Because they join us to the risen, glorious Jesus Christ. That's a sacrament. We're going to meditate on sacraments in a moment. It's the most beautiful phrase I'll give you now. Augustine's talking about sacraments. He says, accetit verbum, ad sacramentum, I'm sorry, accetit verbum ad alimentum et fit sacramentum. The gospel comes to the water, pronounced, and that water becomes life-giving, the means by which Christ gives us life.